In another story, someone in our congregation said, my mom and dad divorced when I was 2 years old. And from that point on, I never saw my dad. And until the age of 32, when I started using the internet to search for him. And what those 30 years created was pain and bitterness and resentment in my heart due to this, she says. Pain and bitterness and resentment from conversations that they had had after they connected, and that it just got more painful. And they lived this just strained, hard relationship over the years. Unresolved. And so we go back to where we were standing a week ago in the life of Peter. The rooster had crowed three times, and Peter went away and wept bitterly. They're outside the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. There, it's just a terrible Thursday night. Jesus is going to go on and face the religious leaders, Pontius Pilate. He's going to go to the cross the next day. But from here on, we just don't hear much about Peter. He disappears. All we know is that he went away and wept bitterly. We can assume that he rejoined the other disciples, and we can assume that they probably went into hiding somewhere for fear that being connected to Jesus meant that they would probably meet their untimely death as well. And so probably in hiding he is. But there are some hints that Scripture gives us about what happened between that moment when Peter denied Christ and it would go on to Christ's burial, and then the moment that we're going to get into in just a few minutes here in the book of John, where Jesus is going to restore Peter. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Peter, Cephas, Peter, Cephas, Simon, Cephas, Peter, okay? They're the same person. But somewhere in there, he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter. And then to the rest of them together. In Mark 16, the angel says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? And he's talking to the women who had gone there. He says, but they say to them, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Isn't that interesting that the angel would say to the women that were there who had come to see the empty tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter. And you have this understanding here pretty quickly that when Peter disowned Jesus three times, and the rooster would crow, that this was only the beginning for Peter. That this was not the end. And you can contrast that with Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and who would go off and hang himself. And that indeed would be the end. But we see from Jesus that he wants Peter to know that he's alive. And then there's a meeting that he has with Peter somewhere. We don't know where it was, when it was. But the conversation that happened on the road to Emmaus would tell us this probably happened. So we find ourselves back in Matthew chapter 26 from last week, where it says in verse 31, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. We talked about that one last week. But then Jesus gave them a little hint, and he's saying, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And he's going to go into Galilee. Let's take this next picture up here. This is a picture I took of Galilee that you're going to see right there. More than likely, the location where the scene that we're getting ready to unpack happened. This is on the kind of northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And don't worry, it doesn't look exactly like that. I tried to take a panoramic picture there. And no, that's not Jesus. That's some random woman standing next to the lake. But this is where this is happening. And one thing you can kind of start to see in this picture is that the light is starting to get a little ambient. It's dusk. And that's the setting for where we're going to go. Jesus told them before he died, I'm going to hang out with you in Galilee. And so obediently, the disciples made their way from Jerusalem after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they made their way off to Galilee. And this is going to pick up in John chapter 21. And that's where we're going to rest for the remainder of the time today. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read this whole passage here. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so that evening they get out in the boat, they head out into the Sea of Galilee. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. Can't you see this picture? Isn't that great? And this time, Peter didn't walk on water. He just jumped in and I guess he swam. I didn't think they could swim. Right? They didn't exactly do recreational swimming back then. I don't know. Verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then we have this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I do. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, or Jonah, as your Bible might say, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would follow, would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And so we go back to the beginning. Jesus appears to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is proving faithful to what he had said maybe a week before, maybe 2 weeks before. I'm not sure of the exact timing. But he's proving himself faithful. And then the verse 7, you notice that when they see and realize that it's Jesus on the shore, that it is Simon Peter who cries out to him. Notice that Simon still retains his character. That even though he denied Christ three times, that he still... Something happened when he had gone away and wept bitterly. Something happened that was a resolve. That was a, I'm going to learn from what had happened. And I think I mentioned this in this service last week. I'm not sure. I know I mentioned it in second service. But when we study the scriptures and we look at the story of Peter, isn't it fascinating how often we hear the negative things that Peter did? If Peter was such a great hero, we really probably wouldn't hear from his followers and from other people. History wouldn't tell as much about the negative. They'd want to revere him. And yet we have so much in Scripture, especially in the Gospel of Mark, that casts Peter in a little bit of a negative light. And you want to know why that is? I believe it is because Peter intentionally went to people and said, I need you to know what happened back there outside of the house of the high priest. I need you to hear this story of what I did. I denied Christ three times. You're going to be okay. And Christ restored me. He'd go on and tell people later. And then he'd be talking to somebody else. He says, you need to know where I messed up. There was this time where I was walking on the water. Jesus, God made me walk on the water. And then I just fell because I lost faith and lost sight of him. Oh, you need to know how I messed up so that you can see how God restored me. Oh, and there was this other time where, you know, Jesus was telling me I was going to deny him. And I go, oh, no, Jesus, no, God, you're wrong. I told God he was wrong. Can you believe I did that? And Peter would use his story of the things that he had done and the ways that he had messed up so that people could see the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And I hope we can learn from Peter. And that's why you look all over Scripture and you hear this narrative about Peter that is brutally honest. And yet so encouraging for all of us. And so I'm encouraged when I look and I see Peter with all the boldness that he had out there on the Sea of Galilee previously when Jesus had him walk, that Peter could care less whether he could walk on the lake this time. He just got out and swam up there and got to Jesus. He knew he needed to be with Jesus. And he was getting ready to hear something about that. Because in verse 15 through 17, we get this, Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we could break apart whether it was agape and which words, but we know this. We know that when Peter kind of breaks down on that third time that Jesus asks him if he loves him, we know that Jesus says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? So obviously they're interchanging the words for love, and everyone recognizes in that moment that. And that the previous two times Jesus had used that agape, that unconditional love, but then he used the traditional word for love at that point. But in so many ways, that doesn't matter because the answer that Jesus gave him matters. What Jesus would say to him is, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you're younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. To be crucified upside down, as tradition tells us. Jesus looked at Peter and said, you're restored, but you're going to serve me. You're restored, but you're going to start serving my people. You're going to start telling them the story about me. And it literally is going to put you to death on the cross the same way it did to me. There is a cost to our discipleship. And I want to make it important to understand this morning, it's not our sin is not what's Peter's sin, I'm sorry, is not what put him on that cross later. Peter's sin would just bring him to Jesus Christ. Peter's sin would cause him to weep bitterly and then run to Jesus every time he would see him from there on. And Jesus would pursue Peter. Jesus would come and meet with Peter multiple times. And then Jesus would look at him and say, you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to follow me. And the beauty of the resurrected Jesus Christ in the beauty of reconciliation is that when we are reconciled, then God calls us to become reconcilers. Is because we have been reconciled by God for our sin, then he says, you are now going to give, and this is through the Apostle Paul, you are now going to give out the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And there was an interesting dichotomy that happened last week. I shared a story about when I was cursing in the upstairs of my house at 3 a.m. And some of you were frustrated by that. You thought, we have a pastor who curses. Cursed to him. No, but you were frustrated by that. You say, he doesn't have his act together. Interestingly enough, in second service, someone slips me this note. I love that you are confessing your sin today. Our church doesn't do this enough. Thank you for leading us by example and helping us examine our hearts. Praise the Lord that his Holy Spirit is speaking. I shared that story last week because I go, I'm broken. But you know the beauty of being broken is that you get to be healed. The beauty is that I know I'm going to mess up again, and that's not an excuse. I don't do that, it's not an excuse. But there is so much beauty in being raised from the dead. There's so much beauty in being healed. I'll never forget 30 years ago. I was in a spot where I was looking at pornography and just this deep, dark place. And I'll never forget this one night when I had looked at it, and then in this one moment, God says, who can help you the most to get out of this? Because usually when I'm in the darkness and depth of my sin, what do? I just keep on sinning, right? Because I start to get discouraged. Usually if I'm in the losing my temper and anger and all that, I just kind of keep on going. But at a certain point, God just goes, cry out to me. I'm the only one who can help you. Not even a good Christian counselor is going to be able to help you figure this one out, Cliff. I'm the only one that can rescue you from this sin that you're stuck in. And that night, I remember 30 years ago, I just cried out to Jesus. I said, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do in this moment. That was the same as Peter going away and weeping bitterly. Because he started to pursue Jesus. He started to say, Jesus, I need to be with you. I want to be with you. And Jesus pursued him. And Jesus used him. And so I asked this morning, let's go back to the story. 30 years later, she found her father on the internet, engaged in a relationship. They started to have this relationship, and bitterness had set in, anger had set in. And she would say this as her redemption story. I've been working on my sinful ways through the loving help of our Lord and divine Savior. 2 weeks ago, I got a call from the coroner, and my dad had passed. And this flooded me with all kinds of emotions. But I noticed that all of those negative feelings that I had had, and that anger and that bitter and resentment that I had had towards him, had vanished. And they had been replaced with love and compassion as the Holy Spirit guides me through the aftermath of his death. I know, left up to me, I would still be simmering in rage and resentment, but our Lord has, yet again, showed me another way. Praise the Lord. And I know this, lady. And you can see God living out his resurrected power in her life. And she's not perfect, but she knows the one who is. Right? And let me tell you what, this guy you're standing right before, I'm not perfect, but I know the one who is. And let me tell you, you're not perfect, but you know the one who is. And he will redeem anything. There is nothing that is outside the bounds of Jesus' love and his blood. Nothing. And we can get into conversations and debates about what the unpardonable sin is. But because you are standing or sitting in this room this morning and convicted about sin in your own life, to me, is a major indicator that that unpardonable sin has not been committed. He is with you. And nothing is beyond him. But instead of us trying to manage our sin and figure out how to be nicer, better Christians, can we just lay our sin at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and let him forgive us, let him make us clean, let him, as he did with Peter, restore us. And then he says, as we are restored, now turn around and go out and give that restoration to a people that desperately needs it. That is what God has called us to today. We don't hold on to his redemption just for us. We go out and we give it to others. And that's going to mean we forgive others that have hurt us. That is going to mean that we tell our stories of weakness, that we tell our stories of brokenness, that we still tell our stories of hurt, not because those stories are our identity, but because those stories are his identity of how he's taken our sin and turned it into his glory. So please, Christian, don't be afraid to tell the story of your weakness so that God's strength can be made clear. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul clearly says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he, don't get me started. Talking about his thorn in the flesh, when he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, and three times he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is the power that Peter had as a restored man, and that is the power that we have as restored men and women of Jesus Christ. So let's go out there and live in his redemption and live in his power. One more story. You want it? Here we go. Last one. Oh, I got two more, but I'm only going to tell one. This one is beautiful. I grew up in the 50s and 60s when what your family looked like on the outside was more important than what was going on behind closed doors. Can I get an amen? I was raised in the church, but the message was skewed and disregarded in the home. My attempts to be seen or known were of no avail. I know now, intellectually, this was due partially to the current culture of the time, but partially also due to my parents lacking in relational skills. But nonetheless, I assumed a very low self-esteem in order to get along. In my teen years, I easily fell prey to a pedophile in the role of a senior pastor in my church. In a counseling setting, he used my vulnerability to betray me in the ultimate way. It was so devastating in so many ways, but not nearly as much as when I finally had the courage to tell my mother. She cut me off mid-sentence and said she did not want to hear it anymore. And that day it cinched my truth that I wasn't worth defending. Sometimes the things that need redemption aren't just things that we did, they are things that happened to us. And they start launching us on a pattern in life that is so difficult and so dark. This person goes on to tell a story of sitting down one day, and she decided to just start writing out a journal as though Jesus were speaking to her. And suddenly she started to see. The Holy Spirit was obviously at work in this moment. And suddenly, as she wrote this out, started to see who Jesus was and what he had done for her. And she says her heart melted. There was no more struggle to be around my mom. I developed a deep compassion for her and what she might have been through, unspoken or spoken, in her lifetime. That whatever that was that stunted the growth in her. She declined rapidly at 96 years old, but still had sound mind and a sense of humor. And I had the sweetest, most loving times with her, more than I ever could have imagined. She had actually come to the point where she told her brother, "You're the one who's going to care for Mom. I can't do it." And yet, when her mom is 96 years old, she ends up in the spot where her brother's not able to take care of her. And so for the last 2 years, for the last 6 months, that was her role, to take care of that mother that for years she had struggled to forgive, had struggled to understand. She said, "God helped me write her a beautiful visual journey of transitioning that helped her in her last days. The day before she passed, she sang hymns at the top of her lungs where you could hear down the hallway to everyone's rooms. There was no fear, no regrets, no more tears." And then the person who writes this says, "I see people differently now. I see myself differently now. I have no regrets of my backstory. The contrast of what is, of what it was to what it is my blessing. The weight of the trauma and the drama is off my shoulders and under my feet in a forward motion to the glory of God. I am no longer a victim nor a survivor, but am thriving in God's word and his ways. I am able to love out of the overflow of God's unconditional love for me." That is redemption. That is restoration. And so, Jesus, in your name, we come to you today and say, do what you need to do in our lives and our hearts, that we would be convicted of our sin, but Lord, that we would understand the power of your grace, the power of your forgiveness, the power of your love, that we would know your redemption. God, that we would know your healing, that we don't have to be stuck in our sin, that we don't have to be stuck in the muck and the mire of it, Lord, that we can be raised up from the dead, and that we can, as one song we sing, say, we can run out of that tomb. Resurrected people. And Lord, I know that we have a future in front of us that for some of us will mean sacrifice, for some of us will mean pain in your name. And Lord, we embrace that because you are sovereign, good, faithful, holy, loving God. And that you will carry us. And that you will lead us as redeemed followers of you. And so in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we give ourselves to you that we may live a redeemed, resurrected life. And can you all join me in saying amen.